Our reading today is from Jeremiah, chapters 16 and 17. I'm going to be reading from verse 19 of chapter 16 all the way until verse 10 of chapter 17. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in time of distress, to you the nations will come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers possessed nothing but false gods, worthless idols that did them no good. Do men make their own gods? Yes, but they are no gods. Therefore I will teach them, this time I will teach them, my power and might. Then they will know that my name is the Lord. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point, on the tablets of their hearts, and on the horns of their altars. Even their children remember their altars and Asherah poles, beside the spreading trees and on the high hills. My mountain in the land and your wealth and all your treasures I will give away as plunder, together with your high places, because of sin throughout your country. Through your own fault you will lose the inheritance I gave you. I will enslave you to your enemies in a land you do not know, for you have kindled my anger, and it will burn forever. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're going to focus mostly on verses 5 to 8, but the rest of the passage gives a little bit of context. So God calls out this people, Israel, and he calls her to live distinctively, to be a people set apart. And as they live in this way, they're going to find themselves blessed. And their lifestyle will be a glimpse to the watching world of what life lived under the rule and reign of the one true living God might look like. Israel is to be a light to the nations around. But sadly, that light starts to dim. Israel starts forgetting the covenant, the agreement that she has with Almighty God. And she's forgotten that she's meant to be God's servant. She's not his boss. And she slipped into thinking of God as if he was some kind of genie in a bottle, who she can call upon when it suits her to rain down perhaps a bit of prosperity, to solve her ills, maybe to win some of her battles. But she's meant to be this people set apart and not simply blessed for her own benefit, but for the sake of the world. But instead, she's becoming increasingly dependent upon her own gifts, her own strength, and not upon the giver of those gifts, the one who's made her strong. And gradually she becomes more self-obsessed, looking out for her own rights more than she looks out for her responsibilities towards others and her call to be a light to the nations. The poor get neglected. injustice escalates. And bit by bit, Israel turns away from the true and living God. And observing all this is the young prophet Jeremiah. He loves God, and he loves God's people, and he loves the world that God has created. And as he looks on, he feels crushed, desperate, even. And then God speaks to Jeremiah, and bravely Jeremiah dares to share with Israel what God has laid on his heart. And I say bravely, for his is a lone voice. There's other prophets, or others regarded as prophets, but they're saying remarkably different things to his. And the bad news for Jeremiah is that people are much more likely to listen to the false prophecies than they are to Jeremiah. Why? Because the false prophecies allow them to continue pretty much as they are. And Jeremiah can see if they continue their course that things aren't going to end well. And so he pleads with them to repent, to turn around, to change their course. And appealing to anyone who will listen, he says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit. He's not saying this because he wants them to suffer for their sin or for their waywardness from God. He's not saying this because he likes the status of prophet of doom. He's saying this precisely because he does not want them to suffer. Because he wants them to be everything that he was that they were created to be. And that's because he loves them. If God were to speak in an authoritative voice to us, what I wonder what he wants to say to us. Those, you know, who are we most inclined to listen to? Is it people who call us to a more radical commitment to the living God, like Jeremiah? Or those who make us feel that we can keep on living as we are? I don't know. There's great things happening in the church in the UK at the moment, and I don't want to lose sight of that. There really are. And I have a sense, though, that our light as UK churches is dimming. We are perhaps forgetting our covenant, our agreement with God, our part of which is to both believe and obey. And I wonder whether some in his churches have slipped into viewing God as some sort of genie in a bottle to call upon when it suits, to bring prosperity, to solve ills, to fight our battles. I'm not saying he doesn't do some of those things, course it does. But folks, we're called to be servants of the Most High God. What an honour that is. And yet sometimes I live, as if I know better than he, as if I'm his boss. This God gives us enormous meaning, enormous purpose, because we are a people called to be set apart, but not simply for our own benefit, but in order to bless the world, to show them the Jesus that we worship, to demonstrate by the way that we live our lives, the way to show the way of his kingdom, and what it can look like. And here in WebNet, West of England Baptist Network, we have some fantastic churches. Hello, Ken's Road. But I must admit, I am really concerned for the state of the church nationally, as I said, because I think she's failing to be the light to the nations that she's called to be. And maybe I am too, because it starts here. It starts with each one of us. And this just at a time when the world so desperately needs light. And it does, doesn't it? Desperately needs light. And it's no use complaining about how dark the world is. It's not the world's fault, it's dark. I remember a phrase by John Stott. I'm paraphrasing because I can't remember it exactly and I couldn't find an exact quote. But John Stott once said, "If the meat goes rotten, you don't blame the meat." That's just what it does. You ask, where is the salt? Where is the church? And he said, if the house goes dark, you don't blame the house. You say, where are the lights? Where is the church? So the world can't afford for our light to grow dim. Can't afford for us to be more focused on our own rights than on our responsibility towards one another and towards the wider world. It's easy to slip into following our own agendas. You know, perhaps we are so confident in our rightness about things, in our own proposed plans of action, that we rely on our abilities, on our gifts, rather than the giver of those gifts. Maybe we lean into our own understanding rather than leaning into Jesus, the one who gives true revelation and understanding. You know, it's really easily done, yet best avoided. Because confidence in her own abilities was always Israel's undoing. Or maybe we're just super busy. Or we're a bit stressed. I can relate to that sometimes. And I know when that happens, I can find myself, even as a regional minister, I can find myself leaning more into my gifting than I do into Jesus. Sometimes there's just so much, and it's like, but he's the giver of gifts. Anyone else, or is it just me? But that's me, that's you, that's us as a church, putting confidence in the flesh more than in Jesus. And perhaps we find ourselves increasingly seeking our meaning, our identity, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps in things like a career, a life partner, having children, owning possessions, a particular hobby. You know, all those things are good things in and of themselves. But relationships can become unhealthy. Work can become workaholism. Satisfying our desires can become idolatrous. We can become addicted to stuff, whether that's alcohol, drugs, food, sex, porn, consumerism, even the need to be liked. Oh, we're so good at that in churches, aren't we? And the danger comes when those things, that some of which are good in their own right, are not rooted in the river. They're not rooted in Christ. For when they're not, even those apparently good things can somehow drain us, make us less fully human, less spirit-filled, more dry and spiritually dehydrated. And some of us have such misplaced confidence that we think that we can live without God altogether. Or perhaps we believe that somehow we can make ourselves fit to stand in His holy presence. If only we are good enough, nice enough, serve the church enough, care enough about the marginalized, if we're sexually pure enough, if we give enough time and money, etc., etc. I've done that. I've tried to be so good. It's exhausting. But to dare to believe that we can make ourselves good enough to stand before a holy God is plain bonkers. You see, if we try to enter the presence of God, the holy presence of God, in our own strength, we will fail. Because only complete perfection, and sorry, I don't see it around here, only complete perfection and complete holiness can stand before a perfect, holy God. Only God Himself, or to bring it up to date in New Testament times, through Jesus, only Jesus, who's God in human flesh, can stand. Jesus, who we're told in Philippians 2, made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The only way to stand in the presence of God, to be acceptable in His sight, is to follow the one who humbled Himself unto death, Jesus Christ, who loves you just as you are. He loves you just as you are, and He loves you so much, He doesn't want to leave you as you are. Hearing about transformation, He wants to bring His transformation because He gets you, He loves you. And isn't it wonderful when you meet someone who just gets you? Doesn't happen that often that you meet someone who gets you. You don't have to explain yourself. And someone who loves you just as you are. That's Jesus. And you want to be close to someone like that, don't you? You take joy in hanging out with them. It's like that with Jesus. He gets you even if no one else does. And once you grasp just how much Jesus loves you and gets you, even with the chaos, the mess, the sin in your life, you'll want to spend time with Him. You want to follow His way. And His love for you, for each one of us, is unconditional. That's utterly compelling. Because when you allow yourself to receive His love, you have to allow yourself that you'll want to love Him right back. And this isn't romantic love. This is so much deeper, so much more than that. It's a love that you sense when you're becoming more complete, when you're becoming more fully who you were created to be in the first place. Isn't that an incredible thing? This passage isn't about locking people in and going, not, 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 naughty, naughty. It's about how can we set people free? How can we release them to be more fully who God created them to be? God's awesome. And the danger for some comes when God's people perhaps lose something of their first love, like the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. We can become weary of burning bright for Christ. And now, perhaps even when signs of blessing come, like the tree planted in the wilderness, or the bush, scrawny bush in the wilderness, perhaps we just don't see those signs of blessing. And I know that many of you will be tired, perhaps for really good reason. And that's okay, tiredness is fine. But challenge within yourself any weariness of burning bright for Jesus. That's not the same as tiredness. Because you know what? Burning bright isn't about how we feel. You see, when we're plugged into the power socket, when we're plugged into a power socket, we shine. Or to put it another way, when we put our roots deep down into the river, perhaps don't put your roots into the river at the same time as the power socket. That sounds a bit dangerous, actually. But mix your metaphors, girl. Anyway, but, you know, when we put our roots deep into the river, the life of Christ just wells up within us and shines out into the world. And that light is not dependent upon our mood. It's not dependent on our health. It's not dependent on how tired or even how exhausted we might be. It matters not whether heat or drought comes. We need not fear. Our leaves will always be green, and we will never fail to bear fruit. Because it's not about us. It's about Christ in us. What a relief. What a relief. Where are you plugged in? Where are your roots? Individually, as a church people, where are my roots? Where am I plugged in? I long for our churches to be beacons of light in our communities. Being a bearer of light means wrongdoing is exposed. That's not always comfortable, is it? Might not be thanked for that. Bearing light also means that good things, things that look like the kingdom of God, can flourish. And light exposes obstacles too, obstacles that trip us up and stop us standing in our identity in Christ. They floor us. They can stop us stepping into the future he has for us individually or as God's people together, as church, as Cairns Road Baptist Church. Folks, it's all about identity. You were made to be planted by the river, a place where our shrunken identities, our desiccated identities, if you like. I sometimes feel quite dehydrated spiritually, I don't know about you, but where our shrunken, desiccated identities can be gently replumped until we become authentic. Who we were created to be, until we become fully hydrated, until we become the spirit-filled, wholehearted worshippers that we were created to be. So put your roots deep into the river of God, for it's the river of life. So, I'm going to use an old word now. Are we with God or mammon? I haven't heard the word mammon, I haven't, for quite a while, actually. But did you know that mammon in the Bible, what it actually means. It's not Satan, like we might think. It's not even anything that's bad in its own right. What it is anything that diverts our attention and love away from following God fully. Are we with God or are we with mammon? Anything. And our reaction and response to this message is the most important choice we can ever make. And I hope that no one will leave until they know where they are planted. In the wasteland or in the river? Your choice. The wasteland or the river? The reality, however, is a hopeful one. It's a joyful one, because putting your roots deep into the river is like plugging into a power source, excuse the mix of metaphors again. It's utterly transformational. A TV or a printer is just a shell of a thing until it's plugged in. But once it's plugged in, it comes to life and can be what it was created to be. If you're not plugged into the power source, however hard you work at your identity, I've seen people working really hard at their identity. But however hard you work at your identity, if you're not plugged in, if you're not rooted, you will only be a shell of who you have been created to be. This isn't about the hard work of doing it ourselves. This is about letting God do it within us. That's good news, isn't it? Individually and corporately, as God's people, we need to turn our backs to the wasteland. We need to set out for the river of God, a place where we can draw deeply on the Spirit of God. And do you know, this is that same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And we wonder if we can do it. This is the same Holy Spirit that raised God from the dead, raised Jesus from the dead. I find that mind-blowing. He lives in me. He lives in me when I doubt myself. He lives in me and he lives in you. If you let him, he lives in you and he lives in this church. Increasingly, and the more we let him do that, the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in Ken's Road Baptist Church. Don't doubt. If you think he's leading you, test it for sure. But follow his call. And folks, if you are feeling spiritually dehydrated this morning, if you're feeling thirsty for more of God, let's stop for a moment and decide to root ourselves more deeply in Jesus. Let's decide to grow together along that riverbank, intertwining our roots along the banks of the river, so that even as we draw up from God, we're supporting one another, interdependent on one another. And let's decide to immerse ourselves more fully in the Spirit of God and let our shrunken identities grow plump with the living water that only God can offer. And let's commit to remain there forever, to fully rehydrate and see what fruit he will cause to grow. Amen? So we're going to have an opportunity now to respond to what God might be stirring amongst us or within us. I'm going to ask us to have a think about a few questions, and we'll have, as I said, a few minutes to think about those questions. You might want to get out a pen or a pad, or so long as you're not looking at your phone and messages that have come in, to put something on your notes on your phone or whatever, so that you can remind yourself of these things this week. They're going to come up in a minute, I think, the questions. But they're essentially, here we are, what God might be saying to you. Ask yourself, what God might be saying to you, not what he's saying to your neighbour, what might God be saying to you? Because I know he's speaking to me this morning, even as I'm speaking, which is kind of weird. Two, is your rootedness in Christ alone? If not, where else might it be? And what, if anything, might God be calling you to turn away from? And fourthly, Jesus is calling us all to turn more fully to him, to be more fully rooted in him. How will you respond? And then again, you might want to share that with somebody and ask them to pray with you, because I know it's quite hard sometimes when you've got a root here that needs putting over there and you need to kind of transplant yourself and you need a bit of help. Talk to one another. That's what the people of God are churched together in part for. So let's just be quiet for a moment. I think Jenny might lead us just have quietly some music in the background. But just, we're going to be quiet before God. Take a bit of time, prayerfully think and respond. And in a few minutes, I'll draw this part of the service to a close in prayer.
Thank you.
thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Lord Jesus, maybe our light has grown dim. Maybe the leaves have started to drop from the trees. But maybe the drought and heat have drained us of life. And Lord, of course that's natural in so many ways too. But maybe we've ended up looking elsewhere for our identity. And Lord, whoever we are, my guess is we're thirsty. Thirsty for more of God, like we sung in that opening song. Thirsty for more. And Lord, we're done with life in the desert. We're done with being spiritually desiccated. We're done with being half-hearted disciples. We're done with settling for anything less than finding our full identity in you. So, as we hear Akens Road this morning, choose to put our roots deep into the river of God. Lord, fill us. Rehydrate us. Refresh us. Restore us with your Holy Spirit. Help us be rooted ever deeper in your river, drawing upon your living waters. Becoming more fully alive than ever before. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit.